Some things in life are disorderly or unpredictable. In fact, you can almost predict that they'll be unpredictable. Like the weather, right? Or fireworks. Last New Year's Eve in Sydney and Melbourne, the fireworks displays all went off entirely according to schedule. If you discount, that is, the torrential downpour that happened in Sydney. When I was a child, around about the same time that lots of you were, half of the penny bungers that we, you know, penny bungers? Yeah. Half of them that we lit in the backyard on Guy Fawkes Night were fizzers. Very disappointing, yeah. And in spite of great efforts to get it right, one of the most spectacular fireworks ever made did the complete opposite of what it was intended to do. In 1975, Mr. George Plimpton of New York perfected, he thought, the Fat Man Roman candle. Now, this candle weighed 330 kilograms, and it was about a metre long. Right. Now, its purpose. Purpose was to break the record for the most spectacular firework ever. Well, on lighting it, Mr. Plimpton confidently predicted that it would reach an altitude in excess of 3,000 feet. So, it hissed a bit. It whistled a bit. And then it blew a 3-metre crater in the ground. It went down instead of up. The same thing, of course, happened with the first space rockets. Instead of rocketing into the sky, they exploded on the launching pad, thankfully with nobody sitting on top of them. And yet this disorderly behaviour of theirs was brought under control when all their parts actually worked together in harmony. Then the rockets had stability, the stability to actually carry humans into space. Once their disorderly power was ordered, it was able to have good purpose. Yeah. So this morning I want to talk about the relationship between order and life that has good purpose. The Gospels tell us that even Jesus went through a disorderly period before his purpose in life became clear. And I'll come back to that shortly. These days, I think most of us reckon life is very much out of order. Everything we used to rely on seems to be going pear-shaped. So much so, it's even hard to keep up with all the royal commissions into things that are out of order in our society. There seems to be just too much of it happening and not enough time for us to work out what we actually think about it. Like who we can trust. Like banks actually stealing our money. Like racists who think it's a good idea to kill people who are not like themselves. Like so-called holy men committing unholy acts against children. Like politicians preferring power to protecting the planet. And like the lack of respect toward women. Equal pay for equal work, seeming like, yeah, it's a sort of novel idea rather than a human right. And in that respect, not much has changed since 1976. The European Economic Community then pointed out to the Irish government, sorry, but it was the Irish government, that it had not yet implemented and agreed upon sex equality legislation. So the Dublin government immediately advertised for an equal pay enforcement officer. Sounds good. except, oh dear, the advertisement offered different salary scales for men and women. I kid you not. I kid you not. But not exactly integrated thinking, right? But then I've met scientists who are Christians who argue passionately about their belief in scientific methods, in conclusions that are based on things that are testable, observable. At the same time, they feel they must regard as historically true stories like Jonah surviving for 3 days in a living whale in the midst of the ocean, and Moses turning a stick into a snake, and so on. Other Christians believe it's right to love other people as they love themselves, but what they profess to believe simply doesn't match their actions. Like the time a male driver was being tailgated by a woman driver, male driver being tailgated by a woman driver on a busy road. The traffic lights turned amber just in front of the man there. So he did the right thing and he stopped at the pedestrian crossing, even though, of course, he could have beaten the red light by accelerating madly through the intersection, something I'm quite sure none of us have ever, ever done, right? Yeah. Anyway, because he didn't do that, this tailgating woman hit the horn. She gave the driver the finger. She waved her arms in frustration and she screamed at the top of her voice. While she was still in mid-rant, she heard a on her driver's window and she looked up into the face of a very serious policeman. He ordered her to get out of the car. He took her to a police station where she was searched, photographed and fingerprinted and placed in a holding cell. Now, a couple of hours later, a policeman escorted her back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was standing with her personal effects. He said to her, sorry for this mistake, ma'am. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing the horn, yelling at the driver in front and using obscene body language. But I also noticed the Choose Life sticker on your number plate, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the boot lid. So naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car. But on the other hand, we do know that temporary disorder is not entirely a bad thing, not at all. It usually indicates a crisis of some kind, and crises are not altogether negative. They signal a need just to stop and consider what's brought on the crisis. Good choices can then be made that bring new order and purpose to life. And we can only hope that that tailgating woman went through a time of crisis to a more integrated way of thinking and behaving. Now, as I'm well aware of myself, as are many of you, one type of temporary disorder is the period of grieving, yes, after the loss of someone close. There's a name for this time. It's called the liminal period. Now, technically, that simply means being on the threshold of something new. It's an in-between time after the loss of the old way of life, before a new way of life can begin. So this liminal period is essential. You can't just jump over it to a new way of life. It's a time of sorting out the chaos that's created by the end of the way things were. As Jesus' followers had to do after his death. Perhaps it's also what it's like on retirement from full-time work. There are so many unanswered questions in all of this, and the answers do not come immediately. But eventually, they do. And it's possible then to step over that threshold into a new stage of life. But you see, it's in that disorderly stage of having to think through it all that new life is actually created. From the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus went through his own time of crisis and new beginning. As we heard this morning, Mark's Gospel does not begin with the birth story of Jesus. It's Jesus' baptism that marks the real beginning of his story, the beginning of Jesus' vocation to proclaim the truth of God for human life. And Mark does not explain away Jesus' baptism as unnecessary, as Matthew does. Luke just hurries it past the reader in six words. Just six words. The writer of the Gospel of John denies that the baptism even happened. And the problem for them was that it was a baptism of repentance. And by the time the Gospel of John was written, the followers had decided that Jesus was divine, the divine Son of God. So why should he have to repent of anything? But Jesus was dealing with a call of God on his life. And that meant he was in the process of turning, which is what repentance means in Jesus' language of Aramaic. He was turning from where he had been. And let's face it, we don't know where he had been or what he was doing up to that point. We only think we do. But at his baptism, Jesus was turning in the direction of a powerful vocation. And as part of that turning, he reflected in the wilderness for 40 days, we're told, about what form this call of God would take. And out of that disturbing time for Jesus came his deep conviction. He was to challenge the political and the religious powers with good news in a cruelty-saturated Roman Empire. Cruelty-saturated Roman Empire. Jesus was to stand up and teach about a God who does not call to violence, but calls to love. So he now had a dynamic, creative purpose in life, a purpose that would carry him through all kinds of trials. Jesus was also ready to call countless other people, including us, to reorder their own lives. So whether it be the development of new rocket technology, creating a new way of life after bereavement, sorting out the shape of retirement, the beginning of Jesus' vocation as representing God, or the creation of the universe itself from the Big Bang, it all begins with disorder. And disorderly aspects of life must be reflected on before they can be just set aside. They may be unreflected ways of looking at the chaos in society right now. They may be reluctance to let go of an old way of life. But we do know that out of unimaginable chaos in the very beginning of things, there came the structured world that we know. Surely that indicates the order and powerful purpose of its creator. Now, in recent days, I have seen what I would call the power of God's creation over human destructiveness. Yet another very good house in our neighbourhood has been demolished to make way for the usual two townhouses, little boxes. The demolition included every plant, every tree, and every blade of grass in the garden, except apparently for some roots that were left in the ground. They happened to be the roots of the previous owner's prized rose trees. And since that moonscaping has taken place, from utter barrenness and chaos and destruction, the rose roots have raised up strong, vigorous branches, flourishing defiantly in the midst of that chaos are at least six beautiful blooms. I recognise them. It's the rose called peace. And so it is in the creation story of Genesis 1, about the God who brings both order and beauty out of chaos. After those 6 days of creation, the earth is sufficiently ordered to give birth to life, life in all of its forms, life able to survive and to be recreated. And then, on that seventh day, God had a rest. But these days, the significance of that seventh day is increasingly disregarded. The old order of the working week and at least one day of rest is seen as too boring, non-productive. More work, more play, more activity is far better than rest. So people, I know, sometimes have to, but sometimes voluntarily, bring their work home on their laptops instead of enjoying the evening's recreation. Even hours of sleep are being cut down as a waste of time. And yet reflective rest is essential. As Socrates, the old Socrates, once said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Reflecting on life can, you see, inject order into disorder or even the chaos that seems to be spinning around us. And coming to worship, yes, coming to worship is one way to take hold of that reflection time in the middle of our busy lives. So I want to leave you now with the thought that disorder can be experienced as a starting point for reflection. Given that we believe a time of worship is for the recreating of our whole selves, body, mind and spirit, the response to the sermon this morning is the song that we're going to sing. Now this is a challenging hymn. It was written only 3 weeks ago. In the hymn, the New Zealand Methodist minister and songwriter William Wallace suggests that reflecting on the destruction of life in the Christchurch mosque not only include acknowledgement of the evil that caused that tragedy, it's also an opportunity to reflect honestly on unsavoury thoughts about others that we ourselves may have had. But as you sing this hymn, remember this: you are loved by God, who brings order to your mind and good purpose to your life. Thanks be to God. Amen.